right. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Let's give Ted a round of applause. He's been planning this high attendance day for a long time. Our church needs to get past COVID, and we need to be running 500 or 600 every Sunday again. We need to be seeing the baptismal waters stirred week after week. We need a consciousness of evangelism in our crowd. We really do. God's blessed us so much. Well, many of you have asked me today why I don't have my Braves shirt on. I don't own one. And the other reason I don't own one is because my six-pack and my abs show. And the guys get jealous and the ladies get distracted when I preach. So I didn't wear one. So Tom's got you some action shots of a prospective pro from 1960. And there he is, the big unit. I'm standing... And that was the only day I pitched. We were losing 18-2, and they brought me to the mound. Let's see. I'm standing on Dad's septic tank. No, there's no grass growing right there, and the TV antenna's on the ground. You'll see in the back. So there I am. That's an action figure. Isn't that better than a jersey? Wouldn't you agree with that? Besides that, people are going to be watching this on podcast. It's just best that I'm not in a T-shirt. Well, our Sunday school teachers, from children all the way through adults, this Saturday at 8:30, Ted wants to meet you here. He's got breakfast for you. He's got some more plans he wants to unfurl and some training for you. This coming Saturday, 8:30 to 12:30, so I hope you'll be here. Well, today I told you that I would not announce when I was preaching on marriage. You came the wrong Sunday. If you think you got a good marriage, it's going to be bad by the time I get through with you today. And then if you got a bad marriage, maybe God will work a miracle. But marriage, from a mess to success, and one of the messiest marriages I've ever seen, is in Genesis 29, verse 16. Genesis 29, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. And when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." I know a couple here in Silver Creek. Some of you do as well. They're not members of our church, but they're fine, godly Christian people. They have been married for 70 years. He is 85 years old. He owns a business locally. I do business with him every time I hit somebody's car. And he is an excellent body work man. And he works Monday through Friday from 8 to 5. His wife is going through her fourth bout with cancer. The other day, somebody asked him this question: "How in the world have you stayed with this woman for 70 years, and he looked at him and said, "You just asked me the wrong question." I kind of like that for a spiffy, strong backbone, 85-year-old man. Well, when I look at this particular story in Genesis chapter 29 in Georgia, we call Jacob a con artist. We call him a cheater, among other things. If you'll notice there, his name means one who supplants. He's the one that deceived his father in order to get his brother's birthright an inheritance. And let me tell you, if you run into somebody who will lie to their own daddy, he is going to lie to you. Well, Jacob saw Rachel one day, and the Bible says he just fell head over heels in love with her. She was a 10. She was a knockout, or whatever else you call them these days. You know, you look once, that's okay. But guys, if you look twice, you're in big trouble. So he went to see her father. Now, her father turns out to be Laban, which is Jacob's uncle. Does that make sense to you so far? So Laban is slicker than Uncle Jake over here. And so here's what he says. If you work 7 years out here on my farm, I will give you Rachel in marriage. And so he said, that's no problem. And the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel so much that the 7 years just went by like that. Look at verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. He worked hard for her. Day after day, month after month, year after year, he just seemed to have the renewed energy every day as he's working this 7 years. And finally, the wedding arrived, a huge celebration, music, dancing, laughter, and a whole lot of wine. Jacob noted the beautiful bride and the proud parents and the giggling sisters and the nieces and the prankish brothers and brothers-in-laws that put sardines on the manifold of his Mustang. And notice the wine flowed. And apparently Jacob drank a lot of it. No doubt he's a little dizzy from the wine. The party's over. Jacob and his bride are retreating to their wedding chambers to consummate the marriage. The next morning when he wakes up, Rachel is not in the bed next to him, but he's been tricked. It's Leah. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not much of a country music fan, but I remember years ago, I don't know the name of the song, but it was about this man that was partying in some bars. And you know what I'm fixing to say? He woke up the next morning. He had passed out at some bar. He woke up the next morning, and here's what he said. He said, "I'm married to a waitress, and I don't even know her name." Some of you know that song? Don't act all spiritual here. A lot of you know that song. You know all the words. I just know enough to get by with today. So Jacob had been conned, and here's what he does. He rolls up his bedroll, he puts on his robe, and he is going to get himself a piece of Laban. And so when he gets out there, here's the guy that's a bigger con artist than Jacob is. He says, "Don't worry about this." He said, "Listen, if you just work 7 more years for me, for free, I will give you Rachel right now." Oh, by the way, Laban said there was something I forgot to mention. He said, "It's not our custom around here to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Tell you what I'm going to do. Just work for me these 7 years, and Rachel is yours instantly." Then verse 21 through 28, you read the actual account of how all this came down. So Jacob wound up, listen to this. He winds up with 2 wives. And not only that, Laban wants to bless him just a little bit more. He gave a maid to each one of his daughters. So we've got Jacob, the con artist, has all of a sudden got 4 disgruntled women living in his household. Well, how does that work out? Well, he's not real happy. Because you remember what the description is of Leah? They said Leah had weak eyes. Does that mean she wore bifocals? I don't think so. Do you know what Leah means in the Hebrew? A cow. And that's enough said about that. Why would you name your child the name that means a cow? So he's trying to adjust to this. And so Leah began to bear children, 4 boys in succession. This turn of events troubled Rachel So far, she's behind 4-0 in the childhood category. In accordance of the customs of that day, she brought Zilpah, her handmaid, to Jacob. And Zilpah became pregnant with his child. And as soon as the infant was born, he was placed on Rachel's knees and became like Rachel's own child for practical purposes. In time, Zilpah has another child for Rachel, who can now say to Leah, I am in the running with you, Leah. You've got me beat here, 4-2 with children. So let's look at what happens. Leah becomes worried. She's not gotten pregnant in a while. And so she figures what works for Rachel worked for her. So we see that she, Leah, sends her handmaid, Bilhah, and presents her to Jacob. And Bilhah conceives and gives birth to a son and then to another. I just want to call time out. I don't watch reality shows, but if you put this on Survivor, nobody would believe it. So this thing continues on and continues on. Listen to me carefully. When a marriage has deception within its fabric, it will poison that relationship. This would be enough to cause headaches for any man, but it wasn't the only problem in Jacob's dysfunctional household. Now, don't forget here the power struggle, two wives, two concubines competing to bear children, and honor that was greatly treasured in that culture. Now look at chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or I will die. Rachel is jealous of Leah. Now, the woman Jacob loved so passionately, wanted to marry in the first place, is jealous of the one that Jacob didn't love. But evidently, something developed in all this relationship between Jacob and Leah. And when Jacob decided to move his family, flocks, and households and possession back to the homeland of Canaan, he talked it over with Rachel and Leah. Now notice what happens here. Genesis 31:4. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out of the fields where his flocks were. He provides evidence that Leah, who had not been Jacob's favorite, was gaining in the popularity polls with old Jacob here. But what I really want you to see is they were making a family trip. They were going to their timeshare near Bethlehem. While they were going, Rachel got sick. Now remember, Rachel, she's the 10. She's the homecoming queen. She gets sick, and Jacob buries her beside the road. Later on, when Leah dies, they take Leah, where Abraham and Sarah are buried, and where other prominent members of this family is buried. Now, he could have relocated Rachel's body, but no, he left her beside the road, and Leah has a place in the family cemetery. And most significant, it was through Leah that the woman Jacob was tricked into marrying, and not Rachel, that the Messiah would come through the lineage of Judah. Well, the marriage that began as a mess finished strong. That had to be a God thing. Today, I want to share with you just 6 principles on how to move your marriage from a mess to success. Now, maybe you're a young adult here and you hope to get married one day. If I was you, I would take some notes and just tuck them away. You're here today, you got a good marriage. You can always improve it. Some of you got a bad marriage. I recommend you go get a counselor. But you're here today and you're a parent. And your grown children are married, they've got bad marriages, or your grandchildren got bad marriages, I just take some notes and write down some of these books and give them to them as a gift. So number one, here's what you want to write down. Consent or acceptance of one another. And that's Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Without acceptance, Christ-like love among people could not exist. Similarly, without accepting, no marriage could survive the differences on the surface when two people live together. I was reading the other day, Gary Chapman had written a book, Things I Wish I'd Known Before We Got Married. Gary Chapman said when he and his wife got married, they had never argued before. He thought, this is just going to be bliss. This is going to be a slice of heaven here on this earth. We're just the perfect pair. And he said, it took until our honeymoon that we got embroiled in our first fight. That's a good time. And then he said, didn't she always had ideas about things? And he said, I had ideas about things. And he said, my ideas were better than her ideas. She just never knew it. And then he said, I like to read books. He said, I like to learn something. He said, she liked to watch television all the time. He said, that is a waste of time. And I tried to convince her of that. And he said, that led to more battles. He says, in those days, I embraced the thought, I have married the wrong person. Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you think you've married the wrong person? Sit on your hands. Do not raise them right now. If I'd married the right person, it wouldn't be like this. He said, I'm sure Carolyn had the same thoughts. In talking to older couples, we later discovered that all marriages have conflicts. Some couples learn how to resolve conflicts in a friendly manner, while others resort to heated arguments. Ed Young in the Ten Commandments of Marriage, that's another old great book. He said, God made us unique and wildly different from one another, but we're all made in the image of God. And when we look at others, especially that person with whom we've made a lifetime commitment, how can we do anything less than accept them? Number two, care for your mate. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. We think about this as just being common sense. Care for your mate. You cannot be selfish and do that. Gary Chapman, in his old book entitled The Five Love Languages, and it is outstanding, he said, quality time is giving your spouse undivided attention. He said, it's turning off television. It's putting down your phone. Is closing that magazine and putting it on the table and just one-on-one there having quality time of communication. He said, you don't go to a restaurant and just look around at everybody else while your spouse is talking to you. You look at your spouse. You want to make sure that you're caring for and communicating with your spouse. Third thing I want you to write down is compromise and adjust. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. This verse teaches, listen to me, it teaches mutual submission. In another state, I knew this couple that joined our church, and I mean that man ruled that marriage with an iron fist. She didn't speak unless she was called upon by him. I wondered, how in the world did you live with this self-serving dictator for all these years? And I want you to know that he ran for governor of the state of South Carolina. And he was such an egotist that he put on a cowboy outfit, a white hat, and rode a white horse to the polls in Columbia, South Carolina to vote for himself. That'll tell you what kind of husband he was. The other thing is, when we're thinking about compromising and adjusting, sometimes you'll spot a flaw in your husband. Can you imagine that? The man that you chose to marry actually has a flaw. And sometimes I have wives coming in and they tell me all the bad habits and flaws their husband has. And she said, he's just a fool. I said, well, you married him. What does that make you? And so they go somewhere else for counseling. You understand what I'm saying? Let's be a realist about all this. Listen carefully. You can't change your husband, and you can't change your wife. Nobody can do that. Wives and mothers wish they had a remote control so they could zap their children into total obedience and also their husband. But that's not the way we're made. The way change takes place is within ourselves. And lots of times God has to make that change, and we have to admit what our flaws are. And then that's when you see the changes take place. Don't ever marry somebody to change them. And after you get in the marriage, don't even waste your time. You're running into a cinder block wall that will not give way. Now, we'll make some changes in our habits. Gary Chapman has written another great book. It's entitled, What I Wish I'd Known Before I Got Married. He said he got married and went off to graduate school. And he said when he was there, his wife was working full-time and he was going to graduate school. He said, when I grew up in my parents' home, I never saw a dirty toilet. He said, I don't know who cleaned the toilet. I don't know if it was my daddy or my mama. I never saw anybody clean a toilet, but the toilet was always clean. So after about 3 weeks of marriage, his wife came home from work. He came home from school and he said, honey, when are you going to clean the toilet? She said, well, when are you going to clean the toilet, honey? He said, well, I don't know how. I've never seen anybody clean a toilet. And what did his wife say to him? Come on, ladies, a little fire out of you. Let me what? Let me show you how. And so she took him in there and showed him how to clean a toilet. Now listen, not only did he get to be an expert cleaning the toilet, it was his job after he asked how to do it. Never ask how to do anything, guys, unless you want to do it for life. Just be stupid all the time. That doesn't bother me. Delaney will say, he's inept. Praise God. I'm loving every minute of it. I'm over there watching Gunsmoke. She's over there cooking. I don't know how to cook. But let me tell you what happened. Gary Chapman wound up taking a job with a commercial janitorial company and cleaning toilets in office buildings all over town. The rest of the time, he was in graduate school. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be willing to change. So you have to begin again in your marriage sometime and ask the Lord to change you from within. All right, the next thing I want you to do is write down, cancel past failures of your mate. Verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness is at the heart of Christianity. Now, this is something that we don't realize till long after we say, I do. And sometimes, I want you to listen. I'm a John Wayne fan, but I want you to know, John Wayne made this quote one time, real men don't apologize. That does not work in a marriage. So just leave that with the Westerns. Leave that dealing with your Bubba friends. But leave that out of marriage. Now listen. I don't want ladies to throw those little baseballs at me that Ted gave out last week, which I thought were dangerous. But women have a tendency to get, they're history majors. Is that not right? Guys, amen? Wimps. And let me tell you, Delaney can remember what we ate on a date. We dated 5 years, been married 45. She can tell what we had on a date, what we ordered at a restaurant 3 years into our courtship. I have no idea. And the older I get, the less I remember and the more I enjoy it. And she might say, you remember the time when you did so and so? I can't remember. You know, it's like I've been put on the stand there and I used to be president. I said, I don't remember. You know what I'm talking about? And so I learned that from TV. And so, but we've got to be willing to forgive each other. Now, we've got to offer that pardon. But listen to me. You get in situations sometimes when you forgive, you're 70 times 7, 490, but that means unlimited. But there's sometimes when you keep forgiving people that are not really repentant. Now listen to me carefully. Repentance is a verb. It's an action word. That is a 180. That means you're spirit-filled and you're following after the Lord. But some people repent in front of you and all it is a word. The Lord hates divorce, but he gives you two ways out for the cause of adultery. And if you disobeyed God and you're a Christian, you married an unchristian, that non-believer don't want to be with you anymore, those are two reasons to get out of it. So you got to be careful that your mate does not abuse that forgiveness that you grant them. They don't earn the forgiveness. Christ forgives us through grace. But when they keep backing over your face in those two areas in Scripture that I told you about, you need to make a decision that is led of the Lord. The other thing I wanted you to write down is this, and since this show is rated G, it just says cuddle, okay? You got that? 1 Corinthians 7:3 said, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, when you think about affection, I tell couples in premarital counseling, affection means, guys, you take out the trash. That means that you help with the dishes. That means you cut the lawn. That means that you take care of your wife's car. That means that you let her know that you enjoy her cooking if she can cook. Or you enjoyed the frozen dinner that she heated at the right temperature and didn't burn it this time. That you compliment her appearance. It also means that every now and then in public, you might even hold her hand or put your arm around her. It might mean that you hug her when you get home from work. It might mean that when you get up in the morning, you tell her how beautiful she is. Now, ladies, I want you to close your ears because I got a couple little things I need to tell the guys to help them out. They're a little slow. Now, ladies, none of you are listening, right? I got two things to tell them. Now, if you're listening, ladies, you're lying, okay? I told you not to listen. Guys, I heard something the other day, and I used it several weeks ago, and it'll get you fudge brownies. I promise you it will. Delaney woke up the other morning, and I woke up. We were just looking at each other before we got out of bed, and I looked at her, and I said, darling, I said, God worked overtime last night. She said, how do you know God worked overtime last night? You sleep. I said, honey, you're more beautiful today than you were yesterday. Guys, it's fudge brownie time. I'm telling you, it works. Now, the ladies, don't listen right now. Here's another thing I want you to do, guys. Find out where your wife gets her hair done. And just go over there one day while she's not there and go in and ask how much it costs to get her hair done. And then also pay that amount and pay the tip. And guys, $3 is not a tip when your wife gets her hair done. I'm going to promise you that. And so I saw somebody else do that. I've been doing it now for over a year. And you'll get fudge brownies. That's just all I can tell you. But I was at a cash register the other day at a place where I like to eat where there's bars in the windows. And there's two daughters that work for their mama there. And they know Delaney. They know me. And Delaney wasn't able to come. And when she's not able to come with me, I get them to fix fried apple pies for her. And I take those home. Delaney said, did you eat at such a restaurant? Yes, and I thought of you today. Darling, here's fried apple pies. Or I bring her banana pudding, one of the two. And sometimes I leave the banana pudding in the car for the afternoon, and I come in and say, darling, you may not want to eat that. It'll probably kill you. But you decide. I let you decide. Are the bananas brown yet? And so when I was talking to the cashier there the other day, she said, man, I just love you and your wife. Y'all just look so happy together. I said, well, let me give your husband a tip. I said, he needs to find your beautician, and he needs to go by and pay the tip, pay how much it costs for you to get your hair done. She said, no way. She said, I wouldn't have my husband know what I pay to get my hair done for anything in the world. So that is a bad idea, guys. So what you want to do is you want to go in and you want to say, hey, I want to make a down payment on my wife's hair. And then I found out if they get color, man, it's just basic reds, $200. I said, I could paint a car for that at Mako. What are we doing here? Listen, guys, your wife loves touch. And that's very hard for me because I'm kind of pragmatic. And also, I have the gift of service. And I show my love by doing things. I still open the door for my wife. That's the way I was taught. I'm not bragging on me, but that's just what I'm going to do. I let her know when I enjoy a meal. I let her know how much I appreciate her every day. Let me tell you, she's a preacher's kid, and she never wanted to marry a preacher, and she's been a preacher's wife for 42 and a half years. This is going to be a special, isolated place in heaven for her. I promise you. It's not an easy job. And I'm just thankful that God sent her to me, and I try to encourage her every single day. And she wants her hugs, and she wants her kisses. Now let's wrap this thing up. I was reading the other day Ed Young's book, that old Ten Commandments of Marriage, and here's what he said. He said, during my years, I've seen three kinds of marriages. There's the Northern Alaska marriage. He said, that's cold and frozen tundra year round. He said, I've seen some couples before, and you can just sense the coldness between them. Even when you go out to eat with that couple, they might make a comment to each other that's very piercing. You never see him wrap his arm around her or hold her hand or show any affection. And said, that is what I call the Northern Alaska marriage. He said that there's the Colorado marriage. The Colorado marriage is cold in the wintertime. And that's a frigid marriage. No affection shown. No emotion shown. No care spoken, no encouragement. But then the season changes, and all of a sudden the air is warmer, and the views are beautiful, and the marriage is hitting on all cylinders. But you know what's going to happen? Winter's going to come again. So the Colorado marriage, what marriage is yours right now? Please don't confess in church. This is not Catholic. And then the third kind of marriage is the Hawaiian marriage. Oh, the trade winds are blowing. The views are gorgeous. The sunsets are priceless. Oh, God, thank you for letting me see that sunset. The hammock for two is swaying between the palm trees. And there's a lot of affection, a lot of emotion, a lot of encouragement. And what we really want, folks, is the Hawaiian marriage. But let me tell you about all of us that are married. From time to time, we live in all three states. Sometimes, guys, we do something wrong, and we're living in Northern Alaska for about a month. And when it gets a little better, we've gone back to Colorado, and you're just praying for the springtime. But when it hits on all cylinders, it's that Hawaiian marriage that's marked by warmth, it's marked by touch, it's marked by encouragement, it's marked by forgiveness, it's marked by prayer, it's marked like a Christ-like love. We're a team. We are as one. And the way we live is a great example to lost people and the difference Jesus can make in your marriage. Is your marriage a mess? Are you experiencing success? Well, old Jacob sure did experience a miracle there towards the end. I'd have never guessed it. As he wound up with a good relationship with Leah, the lineage of Judah is through Leah's line there. And that leads us all the way to Jesus Christ. Listen, God wants us to maintain our marriages every day. It's a lot of hard work. It's the hardest work you'll ever do, but pays the best dividends. I've seen a few marriages saved that were only miracles from God, but only a very few. So guys, before you leave here today, you just make up your mind. How are you going to encourage your wife? Practice it, rehearse it, so that what you say to her comes from the bottom of your heart. And ladies, if you've got a guy that's worth his salt, you need to do the same. It's like home improvements. It's like rebuilding a house. And I don't know about you, but I want the strongest house I can live in, and I want my wife to be the strongest Christian she can possibly be because she married me. And she can't do that unless I give her the support that she needs. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message, but in our day-to-day schedules, we oftentimes do not take the opportunity to invest in the ones who are closest to us that you've given to us to do life with here on this earth. Lord, I thank you for the good marriages that are here in this body of believers in Silver Creek. They can always be better following your principles. I pray for those who are hurting today because I know there are many that are struggling with their marriage, and pray they'll look to you for healing and they'll look to you for solutions as they make decisions. And for the young adults that are in our church, one of these days, Mr. Wright or Miss Wright's going to come along. Pray they won't compromise Bible-based principles and wait on the one that you've sent to them and then follow your guidebook, the Bible, in having a piece of heaven here on earth with their marriage. A lot of grandparents here today that are hurting. Their kids, grandchildren, maybe old enough that they're not in Christian homes and their marriages are a mess. Begin praying for them that you would work a miracle in their lives and they could experience success. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I just want you to know that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and shed his blood in order to purchase our free gift of salvation. And the only way you can get that is call on his name and invite him into your heart. If you're here today and not sure how to do that, we're going to ask you to come forward just a moment. If you're here today and already made that decision, we ask that you come forward, become a candidate for believer's baptism. If you're here today and God's called you to be a part of this fellowship and plant your spiritual gifts here, I invite you to come today as well. Lord, thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, this morning I've got Richard, I've got Eric, and I've got Ted, and I will all be here at the front. And in just a moment, we're going to ask you to come with your decision. If you're uncomfortable coming forward with your decision today, just meet one of us at the Welcome Center desk after the service, and we'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you, take you to our office, and pray over you about whatever need that you have. So, Mark, in just a moment, is going to lead us. If you're listening online, 706-234-1841. Call, leave a message. We'll get back to you as soon as possible. And Mark's going to lead us now in our invitation. You come as God speaks to your heart.